Father, once again, we come before you in Jesus' name, and as we come to your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to our hearts. Father, we pray that you would speak to us and nurture us, that we might grow in your grace and knowledge. Father, that we would be built up in your faith, that we might glorify you and love one another. Father, we pray that as we have worshiped you, we have cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. Father, we pray that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, as we shared last week and went through quite a few chapters, historically, basically what is going on here is that David in the book of 1 Chronicles is about ready to pass away into history. Solomon now is becoming the king. David's preparation for the temple has been prepared and ready. He has saved the gold and the silver and the bronze. He has contracted the king of Tyre to bring the cedars from Lebanon down. And he is beginning to minister to the people and to his son Solomon, kind of dedicating the things of God to the people and his son, and kind of passing, if you will, the mantle of leadership on to his son. When we studied the Kings, we didn't really get this picture. We didn't get the reality that David in his old age had time to dedicate his kingdom off onto his son. Rather, in the book of Kings, we got that there was a lot of striving between the sons of David, who would be the king when David passed away. And then also there was actually a coup attempt while David was still alive between some of his sons. So there was a real time of chaos and turmoil, and yet what David here does, we'll read tonight, is really speak to the heart of the nation as he is developing a center of worship, having come into the land, and then speaking to his son about God's promises that are eternal. So in chapter 28 it says, "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the elders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and of the captains of the divisions who served the king, and the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, and of the stewards over the substance and the possessions of the king and his sons, all the officers, the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor." So David brings this group together that he might minister and speak to them his heart. And then King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood. However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and amongst the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all of Israel. And all of my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel.'" So David here acknowledges that God chooses whom he will and calls us into the specific ministry that is of God's own heart and of God's own doing. And it is true that it is a sovereign choice of God whom God chooses, and where God places who he once placed in the ministry that he's called us. Sometimes we make a mistake looking at other people and wishing that God had put us somewhere else. There are people that wish they were Billy Graham and could be a powerful man of God preaching the word to the masses. And yet, perhaps Billy Graham at times wished he sat in a pew and was reading the Bible. And there is that mistake that we make looking into someone else's life and wishing that we were like them or had what they had or was doing what they're doing. And in all reality, God is the most wise God and knows always where to put us and knows where it is best for us to be used, always on two bases: God always works on two principles. Number one, that he moves only out of his eternal love. He never does anything that's not motivated out of his eternal love. It is true at times we question that love. We don't understand it. We wonder why his love is expressing itself in certain ways. But we always need to know and have the confidence that will create a rest in our life, that whatever God is doing in our lives, it is motivated by his love for us and his eternal glory. Now, having shown us his love, then the second thing that motivates God is eternity, in the sense of motivation, describing how God works, is God does not always choose what is best for us on a temporal basis. Now we do very often choose what's best for us now. See, what is best for us under these current days and years and times. And it's dangerous to do that because we usually lack that eternal perspective that God does have. And so as we see that God only moves out of his love for us, we need to understand that he also knows eternity and is going to minister in our life in such a way that whatever he causes us to do, leads us or guides us to do, it's on an eternal basis. That's why sometimes we can suffer. And it's actually the will of God that we do suffer at times. In Romans chapter 5, it talks about tribulation that works patience, and patience hope. And so suffering many times can develop character in a person and a strength so that God can use us in a mightier way than if nothing ever afflicted us or caused us to suffer. We perhaps at times would be very superficial in our walks with Jesus. And so God, even in his own ways, can allow us to suffer, but there's an eternal goal. There's an eternal benefit. So people know always that God is moved out of his love and is working in our lives on an eternal basis, not just a temporal. Matter of fact, many times contrary to a temporal basis. And so it is the need of our prayer to be, God, show me the eternalness of what is going on. And many times we can find rest if we will look beyond our earthly situation and see the glory that is to come, then we can go on with power and strength and not only endure hard times, but rejoice in those hard times, knowing that, you know, that the trials and the situations of this world are not even worthy to be compared to the glories that are to come. And that stance in faith, and it does take faith to believe that God's capable of working out eternal things in our temporal life, but that stance of faith then brings in the fact that we can be confident in God no matter what we're going through. So David here had the desire to build God a house, make him a footstool. And yet he couldn't. And this is probably equivalent to the greatest desire in your life that you will have ever had. You know, David had this thing in his heart that he wanted to do for God, and God actually said, no, you can't. But it's a good thing. It wasn't a wrong thing. It's just that God said, I don't want you to do that for me. And you know, it's a real hard lesson to learn that God can say no to you. See, it's a real manifestation that when God says no to his child, how that child will take a no. But God, I've saved my whole life, God, to do this. Now, what do you mean, no, God? See, well, God had other plans. And so David couldn't. So David did the best thing he could to please the Lord without disobeying the Lord. And he said, okay, but I'm going to gather it for my son and my son will do it. And God said, yeah, that's good. I want that. And so we need to understand that when God says no, he's not a human parent, that he would have bad motivation, but that God wants the best for him and the best for us. And sometimes that comes through hearing No. No. And I'm really amazed at the temper tantrums that we Christians can throw when God says no. You know? And, you know, I don't know that I catch God well, but I can see God just laughing in heaven, saying, when you get done, would you get up and let's get going? Yeah, but you said no to me, God. Yeah, and it's not going to be the last time either. See, so quick. When my son was just in diapers, he used to throw these temper tantrums. Not many, because it didn't work. And he'd get down. We had carpet, so it didn't hurt him. And he'd throw himself down. He's almost 16 now. He's not here tonight, so I'll say this. He'd hate me if he... Anyway, and he'd, you know, kick and do this thing. And I'd let him do it for about 30 seconds. And I'd walk over and put my head down on the carpet. And I'd laugh at him. And he'd just kick harder and harder. And I'd get down there after a few seconds. And I'd laugh at him. And one day he just got up. And he never did that again. I didn't touch him, didn't have to spank him, but I laughed at him. And what he realized is, this is getting me nowhere. Nowhere. And so God can tell us no, people, but only because he loves us. And because only he has our eternal welfare in mind. And so don't throw a tantrum, just say, the will of the Lord be done. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. For he is truly your master and your savior. And it's really foolish to throw a temper tantrum when it's him who bled for you and your life is not your own. So David said, God, whatever you want. The other thing that I'd like to comment on this is that whatever God does call you to is a divine calling. And we need to take it as such. That this divine calling is eternal in its essence, that God, before the foundations of the world, before you were even formed in your mother's womb, God has your life mapped out for you. And that it is a walk of faith to walk and pray and seek the Lord to find out what is the will of God for all of us to do. And yet when he draws you into that and he gives you a vision and he focuses that vision and brings it into a clarity, it is for us to realize that this is a divine calling. Something that I did a couple of years ago. I was wavering a lot until I realized that I'm doing this by divine appointment. God the Creator has called us to our ministries. And if he's done that on an eternal basis, then he equips us. And so if we're going to minister, we are to minister with the ability that God giveth. And if any man speak, let him speak the oracles of God in faith, that God is the one that's doing the speaking. And so you all have a call. Every single one of us have a divine call on our lives. May we, like David, yield to that, walk in it, that we might glorify God. Let's go on. You can tell I ate the wrong thing again today. Okay, verse 6. Now he said to me, it is your son Solomon who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. The promise of God in this case was conditional. It is not that God promised that David would have sons to rule and reign in Jerusalem forever, no matter what they did. But God's promise was conditional that if they were steadfast in the commandments, or if they walked in my word, in God's word, then God would see that they would rule and reign. So that promise was conditional. Today in our world of the New Testament, God's promises for our righteousness, for our salvation, are not conditional. God has promised us salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is unconditional. Because Jesus Christ has accomplished the work of salvation, by faith we can receive it, and we can know that we are saved unconditionally. Because Jesus Christ met all of the conditions. The price was paid, the obedience was fulfilled, And as Christ lives in us, we have the blessings of God unconditionally. That's why we are to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feelings, but by faith in the Son of God. God loves us and has promised us, regardless of whether good or bad, naughty or nice, His promises are unconditional when it pertains to salvation and righteousness. They are not unconditional, though, in regard to prayer and blessing. You see, God says in 1 John that if we pray according to the will of God, He hears us, and we have that which we petitioned Him for. So the criteria by which God answers prayer unconditionally is that our prayers are in tune with the will of God. That's why God doesn't kill us every time we're frustrated and say, "Oh, God, just kill me." You know, zap, you know, could I take that back? Time out, you know. So God, there is that coming into tune with the will of God. Also in the Gospels, Jesus taught, He said, "If my words abide in you and you abide in me, you can ask what you will and it shall be done. Ask, please ask that your joy might be full." So there is a condition to that. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. He said, "Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask that my Father might give it to you." So the injunction is to ask, and our confidence is that if we ask according to His will, it is His will that He abides in us. Little children, let Him abide. And it's also true as His word abides in us. If you love me, keep my commandments. See, so in other words, prayer is powerful in relationship. Prayer is super powerful in super relationship. Now people say, "Well, I thought it wasn't of works." Yet salvation is not of works. But you'll find that those that are in fellowship, abiding in Christ, have a free line to God. But for example, if husbands and wives are fighting and arguing, in the book of Peter it portrays that their prayers are hindered by that disunity, see? So you need to realize that salvation is of God and it's unconditional. But when it comes to other things, there really still are conditions. And yet those conditions can be met by the grace of God. It's simply coming into those places of blessing. See that we, in Ephesians, we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenlies. Well, if you're out of fellowship, then you're out of tune with those blessings. To be in Christ and in fellowship in the heavenlies is to be in that place of blessing. So David here, or actually Solomon, is facing God's blessing if Solomon walks in God's obedience, in obedience to God's word. Then the promise will flow. Well, unfortunately, we know for Solomon that he backslid and lost the blessings of God. He became a real idolater. I've been in Israel where Solomon in his later days actually sacrificed living babies to the different pagan gods around Israel. He started out fine, but he started thinking of himself more than he ought and took God's glory and became manipulated in his mind, mutilated, and made himself a god and started worshiping anything that he wanted to. And it's a tragic thing, okay, which is a whole nother issue. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom, verse 7, forever if, now verse 8, now therefore in the sight of all of Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all of the commandments of our Lord, your God, that you may possess His good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children, your children after you forever. Be careful. Another way you could translate that is take heed. Be fully aware. Be cautious. Conscious. That you would obey the word of God and to seek out his commandments. David did learn later in his years to be very careful. Through David's lack of preparation, one time he was instrumental in having a man destroyed because David had the ark carried in a way that was not prescribed by the Word of God, and a man simply innocently trying to help as the cart began to fall and the ark would tip over. The man reached up and braced the ark that the ark of God wouldn't fall, and he was destroyed. And so David read the Bible and realized that he had done something, a right thing, bringing the ark to Jerusalem, but in a wrong way. And it cost an innocent life. Now, in context here, the innocent lives are the children that we raise, the children that we have. And so David is exhorting Solomon and the nation of Israel to be fully aware and careful, to take heed, to observe the Word of God, so that the children could enjoy the land and the goodness that was in the blessings of God. And thousands of years later, we can say to ourselves, parents, seek out to know the Word of God and to live accordingly, that we might be truly blessings to our children, that we might manifest to our children the goodness of the land and the fullness of the blessings of Christ. For in all reality, it is indeed us, the parents, that will manifest the inheritance that God has given us, that they are to receive. You can look at the United States and realize that we have a United States or a world even of people who don't care about the coming generation. We don't care about the acid rain. We give it lip service. But economically, it's not feasible to do a whole lot about it because it would cost too much money and it would cost too much capital gain. We talk about the trees, we talk about the whales, we talk about all kinds of stuff. And the bottom line is, I guess the heart of many are manifested in the fact that they're willing to save the whale and kill a baby for convenience, for economics. So we'll abort the babies and save the whales. I don't really think that this world is that concerned about the next generation. I think we're so caught up, generally speaking. I don't mean we in this, you know, people tonight necessarily, but I think the world's so caught up in their lifestyle and what they want out of life that they could care less about the trillion-dollar debts and the acid rain and on and on and on. And you can see that. It's obvious. And it is true and frustrating. You could say, well, what am I going to do? Well, you know, I'm not against smoking, but clean up your own air. You know, I mean, you can smoke and go to heaven. I don't know if you know that. Too many people say, you're going to go to hell for smoking. That ain't in the Bible, dude. But I'll tell you what, you might get somewhere quicker if you keep smoking, you know, but that's, again, up to you. But, you know, if you're going to campaign for clean air, goodness gracious, don't smoke. Right? I mean, think about it. If we really care about the coming generation, then we need to seek the Lord's word and make our decisions accordingly so that the kids can even see God in our own lives. I've shared with you before the inconvenience of having a teenage son. It's a real bear. Because he cramps my style. Because he's a Christian. I don't get to do the stuff that I would carnally do if he wasn't around. I got to toe the line. But I find it actually even funny. I laugh. Lord, you are so funny. That I can't do what I would do because he's around. And when he was little, it was real easy. And now he's bigger than I am, and he's sitting down and he's got brains, and I'm saying, well, you can't trick him no more. And you may wonder what I'm talking about. You just worry about yourselves, okay? But it is just really interesting, see? Because we owe him our lives, and we owe God a good shot in their lives. So when David exhorts the people to take heed, careful aim, at understanding the Word and living your life by it, give your kids your heart about walking with Jesus. Too many people are interested in letting them have their own walk. Nonsense. You develop their walk. You teach them how to walk. You raise them up in the way they should go. You show them what's right. You live it, and you require it from them. There will come a day. My little girl's 6, almost 7 in November. She still gets her rocky buys at night. She lays on mama, getting pretty big, spread out. But I know that there's a day coming, if the Lord tarries, that that same little girl is going to be driving us bald because of car keys and dates and all of this stuff. And if I don't train her now, I'll never have her heart later. There's going to be some day that she never sits in mama's lap again. There's a good chance of that. And so the only way to avoid that is get into the Word, live the Word, and give them the Word and require it from them. Oh, Dad, tough. Do what I said. Oh, Dad, tough. Do what I said. And when we stand before God, we can stand with a pure heart. So, David exhorts them. Verse 9. And as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart, single-heartedness, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Isn't it wonderful that you can be honest with God? I mean, we're really not always honest with ourselves or with our spouses, with our kids. But it is a real freedom, and I'm encouraging you to make sure that you have this, is to be honest with God. Open, blatantly honest. God, I'm a sinner. God, I'm mad. And I don't say that as an expression. I'm saying acknowledge Him. God, I'm mad. God can handle that. I didn't say I encourage you to have a temper tantrum. I said I encourage you to be honest. Let Him know your feelings. I mean, He already knows. It's no surprise, but it's good for you to be honest and know that you're honest before God. See, I know there are times in my life that I can't be honest with God. And I'm honest about that. And when I know that I am so personally involved in a situation, I will seek counsel outside of that situation. Usually it's with a man that is very direct, right to the point. And that's all I need. I need to just have someone shake my brain and my heart and wake me up. Say, I got this thing, and he settles it, boom, like a brick in the face. When I know that I can't be honest before God, but it is a real joy to be able to be honest before God and let it out. See, sometimes you can't let it out to your wife or to your husband because of the ramifications. And it is true that your spouse says, oh, but please, you know, I want to know your heart. Well, that's good. But there are times when to let your heart be exposed would do damage. And so instead of feeling stifled and held in because you can't communicate, you can't share it, and you don't need a priest, okay, go to God and just get it out. The Bible says that we should be sincere and without hypocrisy. And there's nothing greater than just having that before the Lord. So when Solomon says to his son, serve the God of your fathers with a loyal heart, first thing he's saying is single-heartedness. Don't have a divided heart. Don't try to serve two masters. Don't try to serve two passions. Don't try to give time to everything on an equal basis. There's got to be a priority. Something has to have more time than the other. You can't do it equally. Why? Because God's supposed to get more. Single-heartedness causes stability in our lives. Do you realize that? Just the opposite is true in the book of James. Remember, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives and upbraids not. But let that man ask in faith, for a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways and will be tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea. See? Single-heartedness gives stability, and it allows us the boldness and the confidence to walk in faith. Why? There's no competition. There's no competition for that heart. So have God as the single focus of the heart, and all the other things will just flow in the right perspective. See? And the scriptures, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. See, the right perspective, single-heartedness, creates a stability, allows us to walk in faith with confidence. So what does a king need? He's going to be ruling a nation. He needs confidence. He needs faith. He needs to have that priority before God. And then with a willing mind. And again, there's nothing more. I learned this word, so I want to use it. Laborious. Okay. You like that? First time I heard that, I said, what does that mean? Laborious. So I learned it, and now I use it once in a while. I impress myself. You go, this kid didn't graduate from kindergarten. That's true almost. There is nothing more laborious than trying to serve God because someone told you to. It's terrible. It's like walking through mud, sucking your feet back into the mire every time you try to take a step. Every hour seems to be a week. Every week seems to be a year. Life seems to be an eternity, clicking away one microsecond at a time, watching the clock. Oh, it's only been a minute. When you're miserable, life just slows down. Serve the Lord with willingness. If you're serving Him out of drudgery or regret, stop it. See, be honest. Say, God, I can't do this. I cannot go on pretending that I'm doing this because I want to. Somehow I got into this situation, then stop. Somehow I just kept on longer than I thought I should, then stop. Either stop or let God change your heart, but don't go on in an unwilling condition because you will be miserable. Now the opposite is true also. Man, you get into the flow of God, and you can't find enough time to get everything done. And I personally am just a happy person now, just filled with joy, and I wish that my days were years long. I can't get enough done. People say, what are you doing here on your day off? I don't want to do anything else on my day off. This is fun stuff. You know? Don't you need a day off? Hey, this is recreation to me. I like being here. I'm not here waiting to get out. I love it. Give me some more time. Give me some more days. It's because there's a willingness of mind and a singleness of heart. I'm not looking for the clock to strike five. I'm saying, I got to go to bed now. It's that way, you know, in your own lives. Filled with the purposes of God, going for it. People say, now be careful serving the Lord, you'll burn out. What a wonderful way to go. What do you mean burned out? Jesus said that his yoke was easy and his burden was light. Burnout? We need to be careful saying burnout. Because it's really at times, not all the time, but really saying, oh, be careful, you'll burn out, is an excuse for laziness. It can be. I'm not trying to say everyone does that. And there is the idea of pacing yourself so that you can last longer. But I don't know about that. Did Jesus pace himself? In some ways, he said, it's not my hour yet. He'd get out of the crowd when they were trying to make him a king before he was supposed to be the lamb. So there was a watching of what God was doing in his life, and yet he gave 100%. See? He was dedicated to shedding his life. And so Solomon was encouraged by his wise father to have a loyal heart and to be a willingly minded. For the Lord understands or searches the heart. See, that deals with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy or insincerity can really be a confusing factor in your own life. If you're saying one thing and doing another, if you're acting one way and living another, God is not fooled, and yet we think we're fooling somebody, and the only person that we really fool is ourselves. And that clogs up the communications. We fool ourselves. And so the best thing for the king to rule the people wisely is to get out of all that, knowing that God searches the heart and knows the intentions of the heart. Okay? Do you see why I left this for the last week? I mean, this is full. This is a real challenge. David lived life. He's not a perfect model, but he's a model person. He's really praying and dedicating some heavy-duty realities. And it's a wonderful thing. Yeah, verse 9 still. All the intent of the heart, thoughts, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Now, this cannot be true in the New Testament. Jesus said that I would never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? So we find that this is a conditional thing of the kingship. He would cast off Solomon's son as the king forever, not Solomon himself. Do you remember even Saul, as bad as Saul was? And God says, I reject you as the king, but God kept dealing with Saul himself. And then when Saul sought the witch of Endor, it was then that Saul died and God was just done with him, see? And so what's going on here is this promise, conditional, is to Solomon as the king of Israel, David's son, in their practical relationship, okay? So it is not true that if you don't seek God and you walk away from God, God will not deny himself even if you deny him. He remains faithful, okay? He will be the hound of heaven and chase you down. He doesn't turn his back and say, all right, take a hike. You're not going to look at me and seek me? Then I'm going to turn my back to you. God's not like that. Okay. So in this context, it was conditional on the kingship. Okay. How many of you believe that when you seek him, he will be found of you? I mean, I guess I didn't really want hands, but that's cool. That is also a place of faith, isn't it? I sought the Lord. Really? What'd you get? Well, I don't know. There's a real desire on my heart. In my life, and I think I hunger for your lives, is that we would really have faith that in seeking the Lord, he hears us and he will answer according to his will. That seeking him does truly avail things. It brings, I'm not talking, oh, I saw God and I got a Mercedes, yeah, whoop-de-doo. No, nothing in that world at all. What I'm saying is that we sought him, we communicated, he is aware, he is there, he's willing, and he is answering, and there is hope in him. It really does some good. There are a lot of people that just feel downright hopeless, as if I pray and God doesn't listen. It's not true. You got to have faith in God's integrity. He does hear you when you seek him. And there is hope in spite of the circumstance that seems to be overwhelming. God will help. Verse 10, finally made it out of there. Now consider, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Now what we're getting is hints of David thinking about the days of Joshua. He's starting to think about be strong and of good courage. Like Joshua brought the people into Israel. Into Israel, the promised land. Now David is kind of beginning to push his son into the reality that God wants to use Solomon to bring these people into the blessings now that they're in the land and that there's peace and quiet. Verse 11, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule and the house and the treasury and the upper chambers and the inner chambers and the place of the mercy seat, and the plans of all that he had by the Spirit. You remember that it wasn't David coming up with this stuff, as the Spirit was giving him the details of this temple, as God gave by the Spirit details to Moses for the tabernacle. And so the Spirit is moved upon him, and he gives the details of the courts of the house and all the chambers around and the treasuries of the house of God and the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, all for the work of the service of the house of the Lord and for the articles of service in the house of the Lord. And he gave gold by weight, silver by weight, and all the articles used in every kind of service. Verse 15, weights for the lampstand of gold, weights for the lampstand and its lamps and the lamps of silver. So he gave not only the material, but the weights and the measurements by which these things could be constructed. Verse 19. All of this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. So the Lord put this thing together and gave it to David. And David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage. See there? He started out with that little hint, and now he's full on quoting what God said to Joshua. Whether he read that or whether it was passed down through oral tradition, doesn't make a bit of difference, is that David locked on to God using Joshua. Now God's using Solomon. So David's exhorting his son, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all of the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Very quickly, if you go back and read Joshua chapter 1, you'll find that there are at least three, if not four, exhortations to be strong and of good courage. And you'll find it interesting because God said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for you are going to cause the people to go into the land. And you can see in that it takes strength and courage to be a leader and bring people into God's blessings. And Joshua was a leader. And it takes strength and courage for that. God also said to be strong and of good courage, for no man will be able to stand before you. And so God said to Joshua, I'm going to give you victory, and no one's going to defeat you. And yet Joshua knew that there were giants in the land. And again, there are giants in your life. They may not be 9-foot Philistines, but they can be 4-foot, midgets. But very powerful. And so what you need to understand is that God has promised that nothing will withstand you to the point where it will overcome you. Now, it takes strength and courage to walk in knowing that there's giants, believing that God will give you victory. It takes strength and courage. And then the last thing that I'll mention tonight that it took strength and courage for Joshua is not to lean to the left or to the right, but that we would walk in the ways of God, that we would walk in obedience to His Word. If you think about it tonight, maybe when you slow down, it takes incredible strength and courage just to obey God. It really does. For Joshua to walk into the Jordan River because God told him to and it was flooding took strength and courage. For Joshua to walk around Jericho leading the people in what seemed to be a ridiculous battle plan took strength and courage, but it was obeying the word. For Joshua to trust God to fire hailstones from heaven to defeat the enemy, for Joshua to believe that God would stop the rotation of something, either the sun or the earth, to give him a long day for battle, took strength and courage. You know what, people? One of the hardest things and demands upon our life is that we would just walk in with integrity to the Word of God instead of compromising and taking the easy way out. That takes strength and courage not to lean to the left, not to turn to the right, but walk in that straight and narrow path. We need strength and courage just to do what God says we should do. You need to understand that. And here's Solomon in context getting the same kind of pep talk and encouragement. Solomon, just be faithful to the things of God, and he won't leave you nor forsake you. Verse 21, here are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for all the service of the house of God, and every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service, also for the leaders, and all the people will be completely at your command. Chapter 29. Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now, for the house of my God, I will have prepared with, that I have prepared with all of my might, gold, the things made of gold, silver, the things of silver, bronze, the things of bronze, and iron, and wood, and stone, and these different kinds of stone, glistening stones, various colors, kinds, marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of my God, I have given to the house my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasures of gold and silver. And I think I gave you a figure on that last time. It was somewhere around $1 billion David donated out of his own money. I think I had accumulated a few things through the battles that he had won. So anyway, it says here the different things. Verse 6. Then the leaders of the father's house, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of the thousands and the hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. And very quickly, again, just a reminder that what we give to God should have two very specific entities about it. Number one, anything that we give to God should cost us. Okay, that we also learned from David. David said that he would not offer or sacrifice unto the Lord unless it cost him. Now, we're not going to take an offering, so relax. But I need to be faithful to the Word when these things come up. Okay, so I was sharing with a friend the other day about walking in faith. And we were talking about money and giving and stuff, and I said, you know, and in context it was this thing, and I said, what do you think God wants you to give? And I wasn't the recipient, so I could say that, okay? If I was a recipient, I wouldn't even get in the conversation. But God wants us to give to this situation. What do you think God wants you to give? And it was real interesting because I knew that this figure would be conservative. And I knew that what I had in mind would be totally different than what he had in mind. And there was a reason for my knowledge about that, because I knew that this person would be willing to give, but only in two kinds of ways. Willing to give, yes, but willing to give in a conservative way, and in that conservative way, a way that he was still in control with what was left. That what was left would be ample for what he anticipated. And the thought that I had was, well, whether we have enough or not, let's give and see what God will do about the condition that results in our giving. Now, the difference in that, and I'm not trying to make myself out better than him, what I'm saying is this was an example that would be good for you to hear, is that he would give conservatively. If you're on a razor's edge, he would be on the conservative side of that edge. And given such a way that he was still in control and knew that he could continue on and wouldn't have to worry about the result of giving. And the way I had in mind is, let's get on the reckless side of the razor's edge and venture out and just see what God would do as a result of putting things on the line. See what God would do. Let's just have fun and see what God will do when you do this. And Pastor Chuck was sharing the other day about how, you know, Jonathan was a man of faith, and that Jonathan was willing to venture out and just see what God would do. He'd say, hey, you know what? God doesn't need an army. Let's go up to the Philistines and just see what'll happen. And so the two of them went up, and they said, well, you know, if we come up and if the Philistines say, come up here, we'll show you a thing or two, let's go. And two guys destroyed the Philistines because God had actually destroyed them. They walked into a camp defeated. So they were on the, you know, some people would call the reckless side of faith. You know, God doesn't need an army. He can deliver whether it's an army or two. And they were delivered. And so my thought was, you know, in this context, and the example is, let's just see what God will do. So you put yourself on the line a little bit. So, you know, you may not know where your next meal is. It doesn't matter if I eat the next meal. I could live off the land. So, you know, I'm still in a little control. But, you know, just see what goes on. And sure enough, God always meets that kind of stuff. You know, if it's really from prayer and, you know, a right attitude of just saying, God, no one can outgive you. Just see what you can pull off. I like that. I like to see God do these weird little things that no one would think about. Well, God couldn't bless because I don't have a raise coming, and God won't bless because I don't have a bonus coming. And just see how supernaturally things happen. See? And God did bless. And so he had to learn. See? Just let it happen. And so David says that these king's workmen, they offered willingly. So first of all, know that sometimes you need to put yourself on the line and let God be God. But always you have to do that only if you're willingly hearted. Never out of constraint, never out of manipulation, never out of constraint, never feeling obligated, but only with just a hilarious heart should you ever do that, in total freedom. You know, I don't like to feel that if I don't give, someone's going to think ill of me. Matter of fact, sometimes I don't if I think they will, because they shouldn't put me in that place. And that's, you know, sanctified rebellion maybe, but nevertheless. And so the willing-heartedness, see, the willing-heartedness, that's what God wants. And Pastor Chuck always says, you know, if you can't give willingly, go buy a Big Mac, because that's about all it'll do for you if you give. See, God lets us give to him so he can bless us anyway. God doesn't need the money. He just likes us to get involved so he can bless us and reward us for doing that part. You know, Larry Burkett teaches that if God can get our wallets, he's got our hearts. I can blame that on Larry, see, but enjoy that he said it. So I didn't say that. Larry Burkett said that. So blame it on him, but it's true, I think, which is a disclaimer so that you don't know if I do or not. Okay, communication is an interesting thing. Okay, verse 7. We do have to hurry up here. Okay, I will. They gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 measures of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze. And so there you can read all that they gave. Verse 9, then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, because with a loyal heart, single-heartedly, they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly. And therefore David blessed the Lord before all of the assembly, and David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth or in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honors come from you. You reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is made great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise you, praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you. See, here he's acknowledged, and it's from God anyway. God blesses us, and we turn around and offer it back to God. It's, you know, we're just, as they say, stewards of the things that God gives us. That we should be able to offer so willingly as this, for all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all of our fathers. Our days on earth as are a shadow and without hope. O Lord God, all of this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. I know also, my God, that you test the hearts and have pleasure in righteousness. And as for me, in uprightness of my heart have I willingly offered all these things. He said, God, I've searched my heart. There's no bad motivation. I just want to see you glorified. I've willingly given it. I have hilariously given it. I've given what I have purposed in my heart. And now with joy, I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their hearts towards you. Let this be a day of memorial when this kind of thing happened. And give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. The prayer of a parent for the son, for the daughter, for the child. Lord, give them a single heart. Then David said to all the assembly, now bless the Lord your God. So all the assembly blessed the Lord their God, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and laid down before him, before the Lord their king. And they made sacrifices to the Lord, offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the next day, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, the drink offerings, the sacrifices in abundance for all of Israel. Do you notice the fruit of the grace that was in their heart? They just could worship the Lord. So they ate and drank before the Lord with great gladness on that day. They made Solomon, the son of David, the king the second time and anointed him before the Lord to be the leader and Zadok the priest. Then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David, his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the leaders and the mighty men and also all of the sons of King David submitted themselves to Solomon. So the Lord exalted Solomon and exceedingly in the sight of Israel and bestowed on him such loyal majesty as not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all of Israel. The period that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. So he died at a good old age, full of days, riches, honor. Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, first and last, indeed, they are written in the book of Samuel the seer, in the book of Nathan the prophet, which we don't have, the book of Gad the seer, which we don't have. With all of his reign and his might, and the events that happened to him, to Israel, and to all the kingdoms of the land. So we kind of sign off David. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to bring into our focus Solomon as we get into 2 Chronicles. So why don't we stand now and worship the Lord?